Continuing on with the various parables, tonight hopefully we will get through one, possibly two. Both of these parables have to do with unforgiveness and forgiveness, so we need to understand where and how and what conditions forgiveness is to be offered, is to be given. We'll find that many ministers and many people who quote Jesus quote things out of context, as if someone can go and cut your arm off and you're just supposed to forgive them and smile like it never happened. Again, we have to take the context that Scripture's talking about, and you'll see there are times when forgiveness is not to be offered, and it's not within our place or position. It's up to God to do certain things. But we're going to see that basically the teachings of the parables have to do mainly with those in the kingdom. He's talking about those who are Christians. It is not applicable to outsiders, though as Christians we have to deal with outsiders, and there's obviously a place to forgive unbelievers and sinners, to extend God's grace and kindness when we're not under obligation in some cases. But we're going to see we're always obligated to forgive true brethren. But even that is under conditions. We'll see that many of these things are not automatic. And this is where people get themselves into trouble. And if we'd listen to Scripture, we can avoid becoming vindictive. We can avoid becoming spiteful. And yet we can see there's a place that we have to reprove and correct and punish sometimes Christian brothers and sisters. So it's not in the sense that we just turn our eyes and let things go on repeatedly, because that is not the teaching of Scripture. And we're going to see this basic principle about forgiveness that God wants us to extend. It's a general principle. And again, we need to find where the exception sometimes does come into play, and understand that there are times we cannot forgive things that God himself cannot or does not forgive. That would make us better than God. And there are many things God does not forgive until there is true confession and repentance. So how can we do more than what God is willing to do? We cannot. So again, we need to understand these principles. The parables are mainly to deal with an unmerciful or a spiteful attitude, a lifestyle. It's to teach Christians that they are to go the extra mile. They're to extend grace where possible. They're not to be petty. They're not to be vindictive. This is basically, he's dealing with the general spirit, of the Christian, where the Jew did not fulfill the law, and actually they refused to do what even the law required for them to do. And so we will see that when Peter begins to ask a question, we'll see why he asked this. You have to understand the Jewish thinking, and often the people of their time, how they thought. But we'll see how Jesus tells those who are to be in the kingdom what the kingdom principles are. We'll see that nowhere in the kingdom, nowhere is a Christian allowed to take personal vengeance. That's mainly what he's talking about. But we'll see that God will. And he will do it in our behalf at times, and he will do it for ministry's sake. So those sins, again, people, they talk out of both sides of their mouth. We cannot forgive certain things that people do against us as Christians, because God has not forgiven it. But we do not take personal vengeance. We turn it over to God, and we're going to see the Scripture. We don't let it harbor. We take it as an insult to Christ in us, and so we deal accordingly. But it doesn't mean that everything is just forgotten and forgiven without no true repentance, no confession. You don't find this in Scripture. So again, we want to see the conditions, because forgiveness is ultimate to true believers. We are required to forgive one another. But again, there are terms for this. And forgiveness does not always imply that there is not punishment, nor consequences, nor things that must and can be done in cases. God forgives our sins when we confess and repent. But Hebrews says he chastens. And his chastisement is grievous. And sometimes he afflicts the righteous as a consequence, that they'll learn not to repeat their sins. David said it was good that I was afflicted of the Lord. He sinned a one-night stand with Bathsheba, and the consequences from God and the punishment followed him to the grave, never left him. But he was not put to death, and God did not exact vengeance on him. But he did train him and teach him there are consequences. And so that is written for us also. There are certain things that you can do as a Christian that God will not exact the penalty of the law if we repent and confess it. But there might be things that follow us as a punishment and as a consequence, as a reaping. And that's God's right. And he says that he has no illegitimate children, no bastards. So he does not, you just simply, like children, if all children and teenagers did, every time they did something wrong, would say, forgive me, and you never did anything to them, you're an unfit parent. And they're not learning anything. They're not learning the seriousness of sin nor the consequences. So you are an unfit mother and an unfit father if you spoil your children. And if you do not discipline them, Proverbs teaches you hate your children. See, that's why it says beat them with a rod. And again, if you understand Proverbs, it was mainly talking about grown children or older children that were under authority. Because in times it implied they got drunk in it. And even the little ones, it says you're to spank or correct them and do not spare for their crying, for they will not die. It meant that pain was to be inflicted to show the consequences of their evil and their sin. He says, but you shall keep their soul from hell. So a person, mothers and fathers who will not discipline their children and will always pamper and bail them out, they're damning often their children's souls out of sentimentality and emotions and feelings. See, they are failing. See, there's the place that you have to lay emotions and moods aside and do what's best for the child, you know. So when the child says, I'm sorry, and they see the spanking coming, you don't say, okay, I'm not going to spank you. You bypass that. You say, no, they keep saying that too often. I have to make them sorry and that they must be taught. There are consequences. See, that's why we are taught to fear the Lord. Because he takes consequences and actions when we persist or do not deal with certain things. And immediately when we repent and forgive or get forgiven doesn't mean he stops. Often he lets the consequence carry out that we will understand that there are consequences to our rebellion and sinning. And always there isn't just saying, I'm forgive me. He's going to blot out all the consequences. See? Or God could never train anyone. So he says, the training of the Lord is grievous. So if he does that to us, then we have to do this at times to the brethren and to even unbelievers, sometimes by us demonstrating or allowing government or asking government at times to avenge, we are doing good to them. We are showing them the consequences of sin. But what we have to be careful with is it's not personal vindictiveness, spite. See, this is the problem that is common. Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, personally, the scripture does not validate. It does governmentally. It requires government to act justly in society. And we are to expect and look forward to judgment from society. But we're not to do this. It's to be public justice. So when people rob us and harm us and do certain things, we can ask for the government and the judge to exact what's required. But again, it's to restrain evil. If we just turn our cheeks and we're not in the scriptural place, then we are sanctioning evil and condoning it by doing nothing. And God would consider us evil. The righteous proverb says, rejoice when the wicked are punished. But see, it's not a personal vendetta. It's that holiness and righteousness and moral uprightness must be held in a society, or you have lawlessness and people throw off restraint and you have wickedness to come in play. So we see they're restraining forces. But we want to be sure that we understand why and what terms forgiveness is to be offered and how we're to maintain ourselves. For this is a principle in Scripture. Matthew 18. Verse 21, we'll be going all the way down to 35. Then Peter came to him, the Lord, and said, Lord, How often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him up to 7 times? Notice the term here you're going to find in the beginning and the end is in this case, he's talking about the Jewish brethren. He's not talking basically about the heathen in this particular case. There are other cases. So he's talking about dealing among, they were a covenant people. And all of these laws and rules for the Jews were because they were considered in a covenant relationship with God and are members of one another. They were particular people. Whether they were fulfilling this or not, that's who the law was written for. It was privileged to the Jewish people, and they had to treat each other certain ways. And obviously, they could not make slaves of their brethren. They could not charge usury, but they could do that to the unbeliever. So it showed you God made a distinction in certain things they could do. Very well. So we have to, again, see in this general case, he's talking about the brother. And us here, we could say the Christian here, basically. Again, we'll see where it overlaps later. And he says, so he sins against me, and I forgive him up to 7 times. How often? Isn't that enough? Peter thought he was doing something good because it was a Jewish, basically, understanding or maxim that you forgave people 3 times. And then that was enough. And again, we're not told that he's talking about they did the same sin 7 times. It simply says they sinned against us. And so the Jews, it was sort of like after 3 times, forget it. Take vengeance. That's how the Jewish people often were. Still are. You know, they were big on this. Okay, so he thought we've done enough. We've done double of what usually people require. You know, I've extended myself. I've forgiven him 7 times. So whoever this was really provoking him. You know, and we don't know again what the case was. And he thought, I've really extended myself. And Jesus says to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Okay. He's simply saying, I'm going to extend this to a far amount. And he wasn't being literal here. Because Peter would have thought, oh boy, okay, I've already done 7, so we'll see how long it takes me, and then I can hit him. So again, he understands what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you think you've forgiven enough or extended enough, and I'm telling you, keep going. So again, what was he saying? You're looking. You're not to look for a place or a limit of how often, because then you're revealing you have a vindictive spirit. You're keeping accounts. And again, it's not necessarily the person is doing the same sin. They're simply offending and doing something that grates you, and they may be wrong, you know, in this. But he's saying you're not to be planning ahead, well, here's the time, I'm not going to do it no more. See, he was saying be careful. Why? Because he wants us to understand we want to be treated the same way by God. And if God says, okay, then how many times until I stop? You know, maybe we'll go back into your life and see when I should have stopped according to your standard. So see, again, he's dealing not so much with numbers of volume, but with the spirit of the person. He recognized something in Peter that he did not like. And so he says, I'll deal with this and use this as an example. Okay, before we go further, let's go to Luke. Hold your place and we'll come back. Luke chapter 17. Verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. Be careful. Take this warning seriously. If your brother, notice he uses the same term, brother, it doesn't say here your enemy. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. This is the condition. This is a standard, basically, for Christians. Read this. See, this is why many people get themselves in trouble. They don't do what's told. And we'll get back to this. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent or forgive me, you shall forgive him. Now again, in this context, it's not told he did the same sin 7 times. It's not implied he walked up and slapped you in the face and did this. He's talking about general term. This person has keep failing. But this person keeps coming back and trying to get right. So whatever his hang-up or problems is, he's saying, You shall forgive him. Where Christians often fail, and I remember when I used to do a lot of counseling, which I don't anymore, I found that 95% of Christians' problems stem from unforgiveness. Usually unforgiveness of other Christians in this situation. You know, they don't know how to deal with this. Because, see, they hold the bitterness and the resentment, and they don't do this one simple thing which would free them from a lot of this. And I've told people this over myself. I said, yeah, I can be provoked easily sometimes in certain areas, and I want to deal with that. But in 32 years, I've only had one or two headaches. Because I don't let people give me headaches. I give them headaches. Because I don't carry. See, we're not to let the sun go down on our wrath. We can express emotions and moods and feelings as long as it doesn't border into sin. Be angry and sin not. And let not the sun go down on your anger. So we can be angry with Christians and people who've sinned against us. See, it's the hypocrite that smiles like nothing's happened and they get on the telephone and talk about it to everybody else. It leads them to gossip and slander, which is going to lead them to hell. So again, if the person has provoked you enough and it's a sin, then the scripture says, then you're to deal with them. How are you to deal with them? It says, rebuke them. What does that mean? It means call them to account and tell them what they've done wrong and what you don't like. Well, today people say, well, that's so unchristian. Well, why did Jesus command it? He said, rebuke them. It's a strong word. You don't mean to sit there and say, oh, you really hurt my feelings. It says, rebuke them. You sinned against me. You did something wrong, and I don't like it. See? And see, if you did this and you expressed this often and got it off your chest, you wouldn't be carrying a lot of forgiveness, and sometimes it makes you feel good just to get it out. And then usually the person will say what? In most cases, if they're aware of this and they're a true Christian and they become aware of what they did, they'll usually want to say, well, I'm sorry. You know, I'll try not to do that again. You know? And see, the danger again is for our protection. And again, we're not talking about petty things. People go after petty things go to hell. I'm telling you that. If you're a petty person over what everybody does to you, you're not going to make it to heaven, I guarantee you. Because you're too self-absorbed and too self-centered. You haven't understood anything. And we'll have the parables going to teach part of this. So what does he say? Rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. You are not required to forgive even the brethren when confronted over certain sins if he will not repent. And if he will not acknowledge his sin, why? You have no right to take vengeance, but he is still in his sins. And so you're dealing with him differently, and we're going to see the scriptures later. Well, as long as he's in the sin and still sinning, you're not required to forgive, and you can't actually, because that's God's place. You can't forgive what God has not forgiven. You can't do it. Has God forgiven the person who keeps sinning and the Christian? No. When will he forgive them? When they confess and repent. So how can you do what God will not do? But again, you don't take personal vengeance, and you don't retaliate, and you don't set yourself up as a judge. We'll see the scripture that says you give place to wrath. Or you let the church or other Christians handle it. Or you withdraw from the sinning brother. That's how you punish them. Even Jesus talked about those who sinned and wouldn't make it right. He said you take you go to them as. And if they don't want to make things right as a true Christian, he says, you're to take a witness with you. And if he still refuses, he says, you bring it before other Christians, and then you throw them out. You have nothing to do with them. What is your attitude toward that person? You withdraw from them and have nothing to do with them. Does that sound very forgiving? Well, you don't. You're withdrawing from them. You're showing them that God is displeased and they're in a state of sin. And you can't forgive them. Neither will God until they deal with their sin. But again, we're released from this. People don't understand that. They've made the scripture mean everything, but there is a place where the scripture does say, and it doesn't mean in general, whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. And whosoever sins you hold, they're not forgiven. See, we can't forgive certain things. That's God's place. But again, it's not a personal thing. Vindictiveness and spite and, you know, this... We have to turn it over. We are God's and let God take care of it. You know, and there's where our trouble comes in. We cannot do, again, what God cannot do in cases. Rebuke him, and if he repents, Forgive him. Jesus and through John, the Lord through John says what? Brethren, he says, if you sin, if we confess our sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he'll forgive our sins. But it's rhetoric, I mean, it's the opposite also. If they don't confess their sins, the Lord will not forgive them, contrary to who he is. Forgiveness of sin is not automatic. But again, we have to understand in petty things it should be. See, we shouldn't be so petty. This is why James says, in many things we offend all. You know, when you're dealing with personalities and people, there's always problems. So the more, the deeper a person goes to the Lord, the less petty they become. You know, they're willing to overlook. But we should not overlook major sin in a brother or a sister, because we do them harm and we sanction their sin. So actually we are partakers in their sin by allowing this to go on. If they're in something that's deadly, they're in something that's wrong, we have to deal. We have to speak if we're in that kind of, put in that position. So again, we have to differentiate between petty things and minor things and, you know, the silly stuff we hear, you know. Well, I went there and so didn't even talk to me. Well, you poor soul. Someone ought to beat you because you're such a pathetic person. See, you need to grow up. The problem ain't other people, it's you. People run around looking for attention because they're self-absorbed and self-centered. They're the sinners, not the ones that don't run up to them every time they come around and say, oh, how have you been? How wonderful. You know how they are. The only reason they go to church and places is to get attention, because they're pathetic spiritual parasites. That's what I call them. They need to be rebuked sharply for being that way. Grow up and go to the cross. See, they don't want to do that. And so often the churches are petty. They play with these people and they're doing them harm and they're destroying them, because they're not understanding what it means to take up your cross and go on. Serve the Lord and forget a lot of this silly stuff. So that's what the devil's into. And see, Christians, as they grow on, from the beginning, they ought to get past this silly stuff. And many of them can't, and that's why they can never go on with God. That's why they're never spiritual. Don't matter what they're taught and what they hear, they never go on year after year. And I used to tell people that in counseling. I said, well, you've been a Christian for 20 years and it seems like 20 minutes, because you haven't gone nowhere, because you won't deal with these simple things, you know. So we got to be, again, take the attitude that Christ takes. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do you want other Christians being petty with you over all of your faults and every little thing you do that drives people crazy? You just don't know it. You're so preoccupied with what people do to you that we don't realize what we do to other people, that we drive them just as crazy, yet they're tolerant of us. And see, again, we're not talking about major sin. We're talking about personalities. We're talking about just being different, you know. But if you're the kind of person that everywhere you go, you demand attention and nobody talks to me, you're a pathetic soul, and you probably need to get saved, because you haven't understood the kingdom. So this is what, you know, Christianity is not building people's self-esteem, it's destroying it. It's building up the spiritual man. It's Christ in us, which is willing what? To lay down his life for the brethren and the cause of Christ and go on. So again, these are the matters we better leave alone. But in this case, when he's saying rebuke, and it means it's something important. It isn't petty. You know, it's a sin. Called it a sin. It's something that's wrong or evil that's been done. And he says, and if he does it to you, your brother or sister, you rebuke them. You inform them that you're not pleased with what they've done. You know, and that's our right to do this. Then you won't carry it. And if they don't want to deal with it, the ball's in their bag then. It's not yours. And sometimes we'd do this, we'd be helping people more than going to the telephone and gossiping and telling everybody else what they did to you. If you can't let it go, then you need to go talk to this person. If you can let it go, leave it alone. You know, take the attitude that the apostle said, as Christ, God has forgiven you for Christ's sake, so forgive one another. But if you can't do this, then you are required by Scripture to go and deal with it. But if you turn it into gossip and slander, you are worse than the person who sinned against you, and God will hold you more accountable. So see, we have to deal with this. It doesn't say it's always easy. when you have Sicilian and Irish and Indian and you're like me and a few other things, the natural is to eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But this is why we have to subdue the old nature and be careful that when it comes up that we subdue it before it subdues us. Okay, so notice the terms here. We're to rebuke them. We're to make them aware of it. They usually are. But some aren't because they're so self-absorbed in their sin, they don't see what they're doing to people. You know. We're to rebuke them, to make them aware of it. And then we're to wait to see whether how they respond properly. Do they acknowledge it and deal with it? That's what true repentance is. And then it says, if they do, then we must forgive them. We're required to. There is no if. We're obligated to. And we're going to see what kind of sin it is not to later on. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 18. Then he tells the story. And Jesus said to, 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven, so this is for who? Christians. The kingdom of heaven is not for sinners. He's giving you a comparison. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He judged them on what they've done. Again, it refers to God. He's going to bring things into account. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. This was an amount, the largest amount in the Jewish numerology. It's a large amount. Some guess in our day that we could actually translate this very closely, a few million dollars. That this was a large amount. You know, it wasn't a small amount. Implying this person, as we'll see later, had people under him. He may have been, like some said, a providential governor, a leader, someone who was high up under the king, but he was indebted to the king for a lot of money. And so the king's calling him into account, which is his right. And notice what he says. But as he was not able to pay, his master or the king commanded that he should be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. What is he saying? What he's done against his king is wrong and evil. Somehow he's incurred a great debt, and he wants it paid. And he is not able to pay, so punishment comes into effect. The king demands this, and it's his right. And then he says, sell him. And sell everything he's got. I want to be paid. Okay? And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. Actually, the literal is, be more long-suffering or give me a little more time with me, and I will pay you all. It's implied, yeah, well, how long will it take you? You know, the king may imply, maybe you will, maybe you won't. He didn't have to respond. He's desperate, though, is what he's showing. When he hears the sentence on him, his response is one of desperation. And notice he fell down before him. This was true, fear and terror and understanding. He didn't excuse himself. He realized, I do owe you. It wasn't, you know, there's no excuse here. He knows that justice has come into play. It says, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him or forgave him his debt. He didn't have to do this. What did he ask for? He said, give me time and I'll pay you. You know, I don't know what it'll take or how many years I'll have to work, but I'll pay you back. And it's interesting, what did the king do? He basically extended grace and said, not only, will I have compassion on you, I'll remove the debt. Well, this must have really shocked him. He says, you only have to pay me back. Now, that was truly something, wasn't it? The man would have been happy if he said, oh, I'll just give you 50% of what I make the rest of my life until I pay you. And he would have felt that justice had been done. But it says the king, the master, was moved with compassion. Again, we see an illustration of the Lord. He's willing to go further. He's willing to extend himself. Mercy rejoices against judgment. God in justice must exact holiness. Retribution. This is required because of sin. And that's why he had the law explain to people what His holiness and justice demands. But on the other hand, He said, but I'd rather show mercy. That even though I am just, I can extend grace and mercy under certain conditions. You know, that's my privilege to do this. So He chooses to go further. Not only will I forgive this great millions that you owe me, you know, I will. You don't even have to pay it back. You know, I'm just freeing you. And from this day forward, you go as if you've owed me nothing. You know, that's what it meant to forgive and to pardon. Like the scripture says, our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west and to the depths. That meant a further way from God's attention. That when God truly forgives and when He extends true forgiveness, He doesn't usually go back. Never goes back unless sin comes into play. We're going to see this. He's simply saying, I'm willing not to give it my attention no more. That's what forgiveness is. I'm willing to blot this out. I see what you owe me, and I'm willing to go over it with the ink where I don't want to see this no more. So see, that's the extension of God's grace. He's willing to go beyond the law. He's willing to show mercy and be gracious. Again, He's showing us, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'm not waiting for everybody to do something so I can get them. In my nature, I have no ill will. I'm not spiteful nor vindictive. But when I judge or exact justice, it's because of holiness. And because of who I am, I cannot do otherwise. But if there's a way, God's attitude, if there's a way I can find to forgive you without denying who I am nor my holiness, I will do it. And we see He found the way, didn't He? Through Jesus Christ, He found the way to do it, and which the law could not do. He says, you know, I had to do something with my law because the law is just and holy. I don't do away with it. It's perfect. You know, it's perfect justice and holiness. It deals with sin perfectly. But if I want to deal with the sinner and I want to extend grace and mercy, then I have to do something else. And so we see that He did this. For God so loved the world, His enemy, the sinner, that He made provision. He extends Himself. So He forgives this man who owes Him the equivalent of millions. And then the sad story. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. We could say in the equivalent, so you'll understand the terminology. He owed his master maybe a couple of $1,000,000. This man owes him a couple of hundred. Now you get the comparison of basically what's going on here. And he says to him, and he lays hands on him and took him by the throat. Now did the king do that to him when he was called before him? Even when he was going, when he sentenced him, he showed no personal vendetta to get him and to show spite. He simply wanted what? Justice and what was owed me. But in this case, we see something else. He grabs him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, exact same words, and begged him, saying, put up with me a little longer, be patient with me, and I will pay you all. The exact same words that he said to his master. And his master didn't grab him by the throat. And he owed him a lot more. Okay? So what was it showing? First of all, that the king extended compassion, and this king, in a sense, was not spiteful in his nature. This guy is, you know. And we see what happens here. And he would not. He would not extend compassion or mercy. He says, no, I want my money. But he went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. This is terrible because, again, it's like the, if you remember the English debtor prisons and so forth, you could be thrown in to prison and you couldn't get out until one of your loved ones or friends would come and pay the fine. Otherwise, you stayed there. And if you were in prison, how could you make money to pay it back? It, you know, it can't be done. And so you had to hope on other people's mercy or you'd never get out. You know, so see, this is what he's given us an illustration. The guy didn't owe him that much. And instead of, even if he didn't want to forgive him, he could have said, well, I'll give you a week or a month. Now you better go work and pay this. But see, he don't give him the opportunity. He just grabs him immediately and drags him to jail and throws him in. knowing that he's not going to be able to work in prison and pay him back. So we call this what? Despicable. We call this wicked. And we're going to see how the king reacts to this. And we're going to see that God acts the same way. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, I like to think of his fellow servants as the friend at midnight. Maybe they didn't have the money. Maybe they were as poor as he was. And maybe they couldn't pay his way out, or they would have. But they sure didn't like what was done, so they thought, who can we petition? Let's go back and tell the king what he did. See, they'd already heard what had happened to him. This was a rich guy who was forgiven a lot. And now he does this to a lowly servant. And notice what he says here. And when they went, it says they were grieved. Why were they grieved? At the callousness, at the evil of this man, and what had been done to their friend. And they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, he said to him. So he calls him back before him, the one that he has forgiven millions. Just going to tell you something about God. You wicked servant. Notice what he calls him. You're wicked. I forgave you all that debt, those millions, because you begged me. You pleaded with me. You fell down. You were desperate. And I didn't owe you anything. And you owed me. And I was willing to have compassion and forgive you. And I forgave your debt. You don't have to pay me back. I did that for you. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, showing you how God's going to react to this unforgiveness. And he delivered him to the torturers. What is he saying? I'm revoking the sentence of grace now. I'm withdrawing it. Now you owe me the millions I forgave you for. He's going back and dug it up. And it's interesting. That's what he's doing. It's his right to do this. And notice what he says. He delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due him. Is he going to be able to pay this? No. He's not going to be able to work. And because he's been so mean and evil, do you think any of his rich friends are going to help him? Nope. How long is he going to stay in prison and be tormented? Forever. See, it's the symbol also of hell. He's going to be delivered to the tormentors. You know? Delivered until you pay all. Well, the people in hell can never pay. They cannot pay back the justice they owe God. That's why eternity is forever. They can never pay Jesus for the sins that they've committed. Only he could. And they didn't come his way, you know. And they didn't obey. And so what is he going to do? He's going to exact the full penalty of the law, the wrath of God, eternal damnation. So we're seeing he's given a comparison. What did he say? This is like the kingdom of heaven. I'm giving you a comparison. And then he doesn't stop there. He wants you to understand how seriously he takes this. We think, oh, that king really got mad. And he withdrew the forgiveness because of the way this person acted. Okay? And notice what he says in 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother. What was he saying? You have sinned greatly against me. You owe me millions. And you're not willing to forgive your brother or sister in the Lord for hundreds and minor. You know. How terrible, how wicked of you. And he's saying, then I will withdraw my forgiveness because you're so wicked. I will not forgive. That's my right to do this. And so, see, that's the danger. And notice, go to Matthew 6. Actually, verses 14 and 15, immediately after he teaches us how to pray, what people call the Lord's Prayer, which is our prayer, he teaches about how to pray and forgiving one another. And notice immediately not how to properly pray in this manner, our Father which art in heaven, he tells us, then immediately, without ceasing, he continues on. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. Makes it very, and when I used to counsel, I find many people, they just, you know, well, I can't forgive it. I said, then whatever the time is that you stopped forgiving is the time that God stopped forgiving you. And they wonder why they can't go on with God. They wonder why they can't be spiritual. They wonder why God doesn't talk to them. And they tithe, and they give, and they sacrifice, and they work their hands for to do the Lord's work, but God isn't impressed with it. The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. See? Obedience is better than sacrifice. So see, many people will do that. They'll sacrifice to avoid doing what God requires, and their sacrifices impress people, but not God. He says, you're wicked. To be unforgiving, he calls it wickedness. And he says, how can you bring a gift to God at the altar if you're unforgiving? Implying you can't. And God doesn't accept it. And you might as well go live your own life and do as you please, because God isn't hearing you. Because you're spiteful and you're unforgiving, and God says, and I won't forgive you. Now he says, that's what my Father says he will do to you. He will exact the penalty of your sins, which are far greater than anything anybody's ever done to you. God says, then I will exact from you if you're unforgiving. So again, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do unto others and be willing to show mercy if you want to find mercy from God. God says, what? To the merciful, he will show himself merciful. And to the stubborn and the willful and perverse, which means in their mind and thinking, he will show himself an adversary. Agree with thy adversary while thou art in the way with him. Basically, the Lord becomes the adversary. He says, because if you don't deal with these sins and these things, one day you're going to be called before the judge, and he will exact everything. And the term is used, the smallest Roman coin, a penny or so, he says, you will pay all, which means you won't be able to if you're in prison. And you're in that God will exact this, that justice will be exacted. And so again, is that how you want to be dealt with? You know. So again, that's why he could say these things, go and do likewise. You know, we're going to see when we get into the Samaritan in the future how we're to act. So again, he's saying, in general, and again, the context of men here, he's basically dealing with his disciples, even though the people were hearing this. They were Jewish people as a whole. But in general, we're to forgive those who ask forgiveness. We are to be willing and remember always when it's hard to forgive someone, remember, well, what did God do for us? You know, what's the comparison? You know, we'll continue on this. We're not finished. Let's take a break now.